basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning. Come on in. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Hey, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. A couple of things, keep in prayer. Far-reaching Ministries, FRMUSA.org. Again, my friend Wes Bentley and Vicky are leading that ministry for many, many, many years. If you've been watching the news, they're trying to plan teams going into Syria to rescue Christians and the Druze who are being massacred right now. Sorry to bring you that news there, but there's an opportunity for you to be involved. They're still rescuing people left behind in Afghanistan. They have the Ghost Operations, former active Navy Special Forces are going in there, and because they know the area, and they're hiking people out over the mountains and getting them into other countries there. So far, about 1,500 people they've been able to rescue since that disastrous exit from Afghanistan and the collapse there. And now it's happening in Syria as well. And so, again, but if you want to support orphanages, stopping of human trafficking, FRMUSA.org. And then also, like Kimberly and I, been supporting a chaplain for over almost 20 years now. And they're getting ready to start another academy. And so, again, check them out. Hey, give me, if you have your prayer cards, your Brother Andrew cards here, they're on the back. I was adding a slot for six names here. I was praying about adding a third name to trying to add, fill up my card for six for praying. I'm praying for the other two. But the third guy I was praying for, I got to lead him to the Lord on Friday. So, but I'm putting his name on the list because part of this is not just leading people to the Lord, but getting them ingrained in the body of Christ. And so hopefully I've got a ride arranged for him for second service. But before I was actually to put his name on the list, he got saved. So I just want to let you know. So if you got your cards, let's pray for them. Lord Jesus, we just pray for these souls, for these names, Lord, that we're praying for this year to come to know you as Savior and Lord. And then to get them plugged into church, Lord, to give them serving in the body of Christ and just using all the gifts that you have bestowed upon them to serve. And Lord, may they just continue to grow and walk in you, Lord. I pray for one brother who again, came to know you as Savior, Lord, on Friday, and that, God, that he would just increase and grow. And again, we see him at the coffee house every other day. So Lord Jesus, thank you for that building, and we're able to minister there. So God, I just give you far-reaching ministries as well, and that you keep blessing Wes and Vicky and the staff there as they're continuing to see more and more people get rescued, but also for the ongoing ministries that they're there. They're all over the world, Lord. And so we just thank you for that chaplaincy corps. God, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew. That's Thursdays. We got three Thursdays left for Thursdays in the Park, and we'll be finishing up the book of Genesis on Thursdays. So you can go and see our upcoming teachers online and read ahead. But today we're in Matthew chapter 22. And as we pick it up at verse 45 of Matthew 21, and the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, and they perceived that he spoke of them. And some people can't take a hint, right? And so they realized this. They understood. It finally got through. And remember, since the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, when the kingdom of God to be established on earth was officially declined, God gave them the first right of refusal. God is going to establish his kingdom here on earth after, again, after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation. This is going to come, and that kingdom, it will be set up. But if you would have accepted John the Baptist as Elijah, he would have been as Elijah to you. And again, all the prophecies. Remember, Jesus is again, God in the flesh is checking off all the boxes. He totally stacked the deck against him. In other words, if you're going to give 360, actually 372 prophecies, which we would call the Old Testament, but you're going to give 372 detailed, intricate prophecies of not only the name, where you'd be born, how you'd be born, where you would live, what you would look like, all these things, and that you would be of a virgin birth, all coming true. By the time Jesus was crucified on the cross, 360 prophecies fulfilled. And so here he checks the box. And again, last week, in the last couple of weeks of studying what your publisher of your Bibles would say, the triumphal entry, or some scholar would say that, he was fulfilling the prophecy of 173,880 days to the day of March 15th of 445 BC when the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel gave the prophecy, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. When this was happening there, Messiah, the son of David, remember that's his title. The Gospel of Matthew was written by a Jew for Jews. So he doesn't explain a whole lot. Not like the Gospel of Luke, giving us geography, explaining terms to us. That was written for Gentiles. But Matthew just goes right into it. And what did we see in the last couple of weeks? Two blind men could see that Jesus is the Messiah. Two blind men. They weren't blind for much longer. And they referred to him as the son of David. That is a messianic. That is a telegraphing a term. Just like when you go somewhere, someone knows you from Minnesota. How do they know? Oh, sure, yeah, you betcha. You know, eh? Oofta. All right, they know that. All right, you give yourself away. That's insider term. How do you know someone's from Minnesota? Because they say, hey, borrow me a buck. Now, you know grammatically that's wrong. And you know that when our state legislature says, hey, we borrowed a buck, or we borrowed $1 million, or they borrowed us a dollar, or whatever, they're borrowing, that's it. You know how someone's from out of town when they say, when we just say, take 94, you know they're from out of town when they say, take the 94. Right? We just say 94. What do we mean the? So all this is insider lingo. So son of David is a messianic term. That is the Messiah that's coming. And so two blind men, as we saw last week, could see that Jesus is the Son of God. And then here, through Matthew 21 and 22, as he comes in on that day, and say that you were just say, you know what? Okay, yeah, he checks all the boxes. He's done everything. But I'm waiting for the day when one guy rides in on a donkey that's never been ridden before, which, by the way, that's hard to do because they have to be trained, and brings peace, and he comes in and not just says that he is the son of David, that he is the Messiah, but all of Jerusalem. And not only that, but what particular gate that you would go through. How do you give a prophecy of how Jesus, the Messiah, is going to enter in when Jerusalem isn't even Jerusalem yet? It hasn't even been conquered yet. It hasn't been taken over yet. And how do you say that there's actually going to be a wall, and there's actually going to be a Jerusalem, and there's actually going to be a gate, and you give that much detail? And he said, well, I'm going to wait for that. And on that day, as we've seen last week, to the day. Now, if Sir Robert Anderson, again, if his math is correct, and you take the actual Hebrew calendar of 360 days a year, and you take that prophecy when it says that, you know, 460 years later, but you put it into days, that comes to 173,880 days to the day. If that truly did happen, then that was April 6, 32 AD. And if it's that precise, is there anything in secular history that confirms that happened? Plenty of outside of the Bible. Tacitus, the Roman historian, Josephus, the Jewish historian, and other historians from around record what happened in Jerusalem, just as they also recorded in 70 AD when Jerusalem was finally destroyed. Oh, to the very detail that Jesus said what happened. When you go with us to Israel, the very stones that were pushed off the Temple Mount area are still laying there to this day, just as Jesus said that's what would happen. And so here, the prophecy. And that they're trying to, again, verse 46 of Matthew 21, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. Remember, after Matthew chapter 12, he didn't speak to them plainly anymore. And they said, his disciples said, why? Well, because those who say they see, they don't see. Those who say they hear, they don't hear. If they want to, they would accept this. And he tells us the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, or treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then says he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw that there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he says to him, friend, how come you came in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So even those, there are the people that, again, that are many are called, few are chosen. And that's what Jesus has been saying in the last few parables there. He's given the analogy again of the vine dresser, of the one who plants, did all the work, and then rents out to somebody else to take care of the field. But then they mistreat all the servants, and then they try to kill the heir, says, this will be ours. And here's someone who wasn't originally invited, but now is invited, and still doesn't even have it. It says, well, why is he bashing him? Because he doesn't have a wedding garment. It's not that you're just dressed in the finest, you know, tunic. It's not that you're that, but there's this wedding garment. Do you understand the feast? Do you have the entrance when it comes into this wedding? For many are called, but few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out to him their disciples, which the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any man, for you regard not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? The Herodians, those who are more of the legalistic righteousness ones, those who are favoring also, again, they might be Greek philosophies. They might be this. But again, when it comes to the various religious elite, there's different factions when it comes to that. And so here's letting us know something about the Herodians here. And so their disciples come. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You know, because the Messiah, Psalm 2, that's what they're looking for, the Psalm 2 Messiah. You know, they're looking for the Messiah who, again, the son of David, who's going to reign and rule with an iron scepter. He will. That's his second coming. They totally disregard Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah who comes and suffers first and pays the price for sin, the iniquities of us all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that seek God. There's none that follow after righteousness, as he tells us. So they're not following the suffering Messiah. They're confounded. When I read and I study and I read of the writings of the day of around time Jesus, why are they were so confused? In the sense of that, when Psalm 22 was penned 500 years before Jesus, David writes there, says, my God, Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that the Messiah will say. And they would all say, the religious elite, the Orthodox rabbis of the day in David's time and all the way up until the time of Jesus, all said that was messianic. We don't totally understand. In fact, in that one part of Psalm 22, it says, they've pierced my hands and my feet. 500 years before Jesus, before the Romans were even around, how was capital punishment meted out? The stone, a little rock concert, right? A little stoning there. So we don't perceive this. And what's this about hanging on a tree in Psalm 22? And then how is it at the end of Psalm 22, it says that he was, again, his death between the wicked, and he actually talks about the thief on the cross and the dude that he was in, and that he was buried in the tomb of the rich. How do you get that detailed for it? And then in Psalm 22, how does it play out 500 years later when the very words that the Roman centurion would say that surely this was the Son of God, or some say this was a righteous man, but surely this was the Son of God. All in Psalm 22. They're confused about it. And up until the time of Jesus, Isaiah 7:14 was a messianic, was the Messiah, would be of virgin birth. Listen, my friends in Israel today, my Orthodox friends here in St. Paul, believe that the Messiah, according to the Word of God, will be of virgin birth. It'll be miraculous. It would not just be, again, but we know them to be the Antichrist. And so that Antichrist is going to proclaim some type of miraculous birth, but the Bible tells us that it's a virgin birth as the Messiah. Up until the time of Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of David, they said, oh, that word virgin meant virgin. But when I talk to my Orthodox friends today, they go, no, that means an unmarried woman or a woman who hasn't been with a man. I'm like, nope. That word for virgin all the way through Hebrew. I have my Hebrew English Bible. I know all the cha and chi and cha and all that. I know it's the exact same thing. Chal the chwe. I got it, right? It means exactly that. It doesn't mean different right here. And he goes, well, and I go, that's your interpretation. You just don't want to acknowledge that it's Jesus. And so here, Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. He uses that analogy. He says, look, they're going to spitefully use him. Then the Pharisees took counsel how they might entertain or entangle him. So they sent his disciples, a certain group, the Herodians. Is it lawful? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Listen, we want to be like Jesus, right? Will you talk like Jesus? He flipped over tables. We've just seen that. He calls them brood of vipers. He says you're an heir of Scripture. And he actually calls them hypocrites. Does that match the cultural Jesus that maybe that you think you know? Because he was pretty straightforward. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And he tells them here, he says here, you hypocrites, why tempt me? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny. And he says to them, who is this image and superscription of? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then says he to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when he heard this, these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. As goyim, as goyish as we are, right? Non-Jewish, meaning Gentiles. You might miss something that's happening here. So remember, this is the Passover. This is going to be the Day of Atonement. All of Jerusalem is in uproar. All, what does all mean? Excellent Bible students you are. You just saved 4 years of tuition at a Bible college. All right. All means all. And all of Jerusalem, just like the prophecy said, all of Jerusalem would be in an uproar because the Son of David, the Messiah, would come riding lowly and meek on a donkey. And that is the Messiah. A week later, he'll be dead. And the same people who were cheering Hosanna. And not only that, but saying Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The very words that would be used and that were only reserved for the Messiah. How do we know that he was claiming to be the Messiah and he was accepting that worship right now? Because the Pharisees will let you know. If you're ever confused, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The Pharisees came to him and says, no, don't say that. That's reserved for the Messiah. Say, just say, yay, you know, hey, he's a cool dude or something else. But don't say these words are reserved for the Messiah when the Messiah comes in and takes over the world. And the whole known world at that time was under Roman rule. And so in other words, you get rid of the Romans. And it was, no. But Jesus said, listen, if they didn't say it, these rocks would cry out. Blessed is he. So the Pharisees let us know that Jesus now is accepting the worship as the Messiah. That means God in the flesh, who's going to come. But he doesn't come the way that they expect him. And he tells them here. The other thing is that this is the time of the Passover. Remember the court of the outer court of the Gentiles, where the convenience store was set up, where they would say that you can't bring your sacrifice. It has to be kosher. It has to be rabbi approved. So they had this whole system set up. And then if you wanted to buy, you come from out of town and your sacrifice didn't make the trip really well, so you got to present something really good to them. We have these. And if the poorest of the poorest, we have doves as well. At least we got some doves here. You can offer something for the sacrifice. But we can't take your foreign money. You have to exchange that. That's where the money changers come in. And then you have to get your Hebrew money, and then you can buy your Hebrew sacrifice. Folks, he says, show me a penny. Whose inscription is on it? It's Caesar's. What are you doing with that foreign money? Oh. You miss this whole thing contextually? Well, show me a penny. It's right here. Who's it? It's Caesar's. Okay. Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God's what is God's. But could you just see and you know that? You know that how? You know? As my kids grew up and they're like, I'm going to go tell on you. And just because I grew up, snitches get stitches. I just grew up in a career. It's just hard for me. And I want my kids to be honest, but I've learned when I'm going to tell on you and they come running to me and they're like, they did this, he did that. I'm like, okay, out of the blue, just came up there and smacked you for no apparent reason? Yeah. What did you do? My kids, well, let's not bicker over who hit who. No. What did you do? Why do you have, how do you know this? How do you know this? Or then they've learned over the years when one of the kids get caught, the other kids go, oh, I'm shocked. How did that happen? So knock it off. You knew it. Or my favorite, the one who gave me this tie, this is her mug on the tie. And I said, okay, I lined up all three kids and said, I'm pretty sure I know who did it. You need to confess. And we're outside. If you don't confess, I'm throwing this rock at the guilty person. And they won't confess. I have to respect that. But they won't confess. They hold, and as I go, that's it. 1, 2, 3. And the two boys duck. And it's my daughter who's standing there. I'm like, boys, what'd you duck for? I go, well, you know Kara did it. Why'd you duck? I didn't know if you were that good of a shot, you know, if you could hit it. I was just afraid you got us too close together. Okay. Like, you did it, but she just did it. She was going to take it. Oh, I got to have some respect for that. But listen, render under God's, as God's, under Caesar's, when it says, what are you doing with that money? Why is it even in your possession? Just, oh. So, and when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him. And went their way. I mean, it makes sense, right? It makes sense in the sense of that the same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious elite. Okay, they're in power at this time. They're the high priests at this time. When Paul is before the Sanhedrin, Sadducees are going to be the head of the Sanhedrin and then the ruling council and high priest at that time. But here, the Pharisees believed in every hyper-spiritual thing. The resurrection, they might have even been the ones who started that myth that if the waters stir, that's an angel dipping its wing into the water. And if you get in time, you get healed. And Jesus shows up at the pools of Bethesda and shows them these things that he's actually the healer. And who knows? But they believe in every hyper-spiritual thing. The Sadducees, Jews in name only. Religious, just, you know, they're like maybe some people. They're CEOs, Christmas, Easter, and other obligations is why they go to church, right? Some of you maybe grew up, you have a drug problem. Your parents have drug you here, and they drug you to everything else, all right? So they just did. That might be your drug problem here. But here, the Sadducees, just about power and wealth in name only, stature, that's it. That's all they want. And they don't believe in the afterlife. They're the originally amillennialists. And then when you die, you just die, or you soul sleep or something. They weren't even concerned about the afterlife. And so someone who's not concerned about the afterlife, they live this life hedonistically, or they live it for themselves and what they can get out of this life. And so here, so the Sadducees come to him. And he says here, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now there was with us seven brethren, and the first, and when he had married his wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third to the seventh. And at last, all of the women died, Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to him, now, you want to talk like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus, right? Just get the red letter edition. I'm that pretty simple. Just get the red letter edition. And look what he says to him. You do err. To tell someone they're wrong, or they're a hypocrite, or they're a sinner? Are you sure you're from Minnesota? How offensive. To be wrong? You're right. Maybe, are you less wrong, or more right, or less right? And he says here, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I challenge you. You speak up. You don't have to pick a fight with somebody like that. But if someone's talking out the side of their neck and they're talking all kinds of crazy things and you happen to be there, guess who needs to be the one to maybe talk to them? And maybe pull them aside and say, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. Someone who's on my prayer list. I can say this because he's not here today, but he's on my prayer list. I've been trying for years to get him saved, but he's of a religion. And he thinks he can go to the penalty box and be told what to do and say so many things and he'll be done. And he believes this organization will save him or pray him out of purgatory. I don't know why you'd want to leave Colorado purgatory. It's a beautiful ski resort, but I guess you want to get prayed out of there. That's all I know. But he often says things to me and then texting back and forth. And he says, why is God doing this? And I just give him James chapter 1, verses 14, 15, 16, 17. He says, don't say that God is tempting me. Each one are tempted by our own evil desires. And when we're enticed, we're dragged away by our own evil desires. And when we give in to temptation, we give forth to sin. And sin, right? When it's full blown, it causes death. Don't blame God for this, all right? Well, maybe it's the devil. I said, don't give the devil too much credit, okay? We're enticed by our own evil desires. There's a thank you in the text. We haven't spoken in a week now, but that's been our relationship. You do err in Scripture. Why am I having these problems? Well, you say you're a Christian, but you know not the Scriptures. This makes you a hypocrite. Because I care for this person, I actually love him. I want him to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, because he's living a miserable, miserable existence right now and looks at me as sort of like his life coach or whatever. And I got all these problems. But, you know, other texts are, you know what I'm going to say. I know. That's why I'm texting you. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Hey, can you underline that one, Christian? Because that would be my counsel and my discipleship and my words to you as well. To blame God for things or to give the devil too much credit, and you're a believer and you actually hold and possess the very words of God in your hands. You do err not knowing the scriptures and not the power nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So realize the multitude's hearing this. They're fronting Jesus in front of the crowds. They're trying to do everything they can to discredit him, to try to cause division, to get the crowds to come against them. It's just a few days later, and that'll happen. But he's trying to get, they're trying to get them. They're trying to get the ones that are no longer following these rabbis and doing these things. But understand this when it comes to it. And I would encourage you this. You want to talk like Jesus? And someone says they're religious? Then you challenge them on their religion. Yes, Islam is a death, murderous cult. And I have Muslim friends. They're Muslim-like, they call themselves. And I always question them. Is this Islam? Is this what it is? Is this what's happening? And right now, it's not Israel in Syria. Israel and the IDF are trying to save the Druze that are in that northern part of Syria. And they're murdering Christians. It's Muslims killing Muslims in Syria. There's nothing. It's no government. That's, again, my friend who's going in there and former special ops guys who are going in and trying to rescue people, Christians and non-Christians. And they're trying to go into rescue and get them out. But that's what's happening. That's religion. I say the same thing the way that I grew up as a Christian Scientist. With Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of that cult. I grew up in a cult thinking I was my own God. And I would say the very same things. And they would tell, my family would tell me and says, but Jesus isn't God. I'm like, that's strange. How come everyone else can be God but Jesus? Well, he took it too far. He took it too far to his own death. I said, well, then. And then when it comes to the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe he's a God, or the Mormons, isn't it cool that we have Mormons showing up on Thursdays to listen to our Bible study and on Genesis? They like it. Keep them coming. The food's good. The food's good. Muslims are still, we have a Muslim group that comes down and kind of checks us out, and we have to tell them which side is pork, the tastiest. And then there's this. Here's the tasty. That's pork. And here's the all beef side. And they're like that. Some come, they say, don't tell me, I'll just eat whatever's there, as long as I don't know. And they know how tasty it is. They know what they're eating. It's like the time we brought pepperoni with us to Israel, and we put it on our pizzas, and we forgot about that. And the little Muslim kids are coming in eating. This is the best pizza I've ever had. And we said, oh. Do we tell them? Yeah, we tell them, hey, sorry, man, that was pork. And he shows up every day for pizza. And don't ask, don't tell. Listen, but when it comes, is that Islam? Is that Islam that, depending which branch, understand this, that not all Muslims believe the same, but Sunnis believe that you can have up to 4 wives. And do you know something that's in Medina, Mecca, when they make their Hajj? There's 24-hour marriage hotels. The Sunnis interpret the Quran in such a way that you can have a 24-hour wife. They're brothels, folks. That's when people make their Hajj to Medina. That's in existence. And they say, well, yeah, that's where it's a temporary wife. It's a 24-hour. I'm allowed. So in other words, I can have up to 4 wives and many kids, but I can also have temporary wives for 24 hours. See, when you make up your own religion, you can say whatever you want. I said, is that Islam? And then I get the Muslims fighting with the Muslims. And I said, well, how come some believe you can only have 2 wives? Others say, and however they interpret it. Jesus says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. These are things that I would have you go and research on your own so you can share the good news and the saving knowledge. I like my newest tactic because one young man here searching the Quran. And when they say, well, if you die in a holy war in a jihad, you get 72 virgins. He tells his Muslim friends, doesn't say they're women. You know what? That's true. That's my newest thing now. Doesn't say they're women. Just says virgin. You're assuming. And I'm like, so I question this death cult. It's funny, yes. Or how about my Mormon friends who say they believe in Jesus, but they believe he's the half-brother of Lucifer. And then what about this? You think, man, the Mormon church is really about family. And they really don't like women being single, and they get married rather young. Why? Because their religion says women can only enter heaven if your husband calls your spiritual name. Live next door to Muslims, but Mormons. And one of the jokes I would see the husband who goes, and what's your name again? Stop that. And every joke there's a little bit of truth, but they would taunt their wives that way. And so here, he questions them on their religion. You don't believe in the resurrection? How do you even call yourself a Jew? Now, this isn't Jesus, this is me. But how do you even call yourself a Jew if you don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And they refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as if they're living. They're in a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, Sheol, the grave. You're saying you're a Jew, and he did this in front of all the people, and all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all of the law and the prophets. It's going back to Leviticus chapter 19. Understand, as goyim, as goish, as us as being Gentiles, non-Jew, what he said there. He quotes two commandments. The first commandment is commandment we would say number one. And if you think of Charlton Heston, Cecil B. DeMille's, Moses, the two tablets, on one side there are four commandments. And they all have to do with your relationship between you and God. And the first one is you shall love the Lord your God. The second side of the commandments, the next six, have to do with your relationship between mankind. So on this, that's what he's saying from both sides, from the whole commandments. The first one, again, how you're to relate to God, you love the Lord your God. And then the next three after that, about your relationship between you and God. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, you read the next five after that as well, between that. So all of that hangs on the law of God, which is the greatest. And he tells us here again. He says, likewise, the second also, and the third to the, but when the Pharisees had heard this, verse 37, and Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. You're going to ask them about their religion? You're going to find out about their religion? This is what I'm saying about you. You don't have to read the Satanic Bible to find out all the things about Satan. You don't have to read all of the Quran to know to actually miss Muslims or the whole Book of Mormon. Now I have. It's horrible to read the whole Book of Mormon and the Quran and all these other things. But I found, especially when I started studying Catholicism, that I ended up knowing more about Catholicism than my Catholic friends. You know, the Immaculate Conception, many think that's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You know what the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception is something that started in 1863 with the First Vatican Convention saying that Mary was born sinless. That's why she was chosen to be the mother of God. And that's why she can be the co-redemptress, a queen of heaven, the BVM for the locals. And so here, that's why in 1863, that's why I love to take you to Jerusalem, and I take you to that church, Church of the White Fathers. They're not racist, they're just... they wear certain clothing. And it's the tomb of Mary. In 1863, they decided that she was born sinless and that she ascended to heaven. She didn't die. And so they ordered that church to be closed, because how could you have the tomb of Mary if you've now just decided in your made-up religion that she ascended up into heaven and she never died? They didn't close it. It's a moneymaker even to this day. So now they say this is where her tomb was going to be. And then she ascended up unto heaven. That'll be 7 shekels, please, as you enter in. Listen, it's a moneymaker. I've been to all 4 original locations of the Garden Tomb. The one thing they have in common, they're all empty. And so here, they were gathered together and saying, what do you think of Christ? Christ is not Jesus' last name, like my last name is Chicalis. No, Christ. Christ means the Messiah. Whose son is he? I'm questioning you on your religion. You guys don't know about the Sadducees. There's no resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. You're an heir of Scripture. And you know not the power of God. And this is the religion that you purport to be a part of? That's why I say all I need to know about your religion is how you treat women and children. We've seen that. We've seen that on October 7th, haven't we? How a death cult, murderous death cult, treats women and children. We've seen it even to this day that's happening in Syria. And so he says, what do you think of the Christ? Christ means anointed one. This is the Messiah. And so he asks him, whose son is he? All right. They said to him, the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David. That's the Christ. That's the anointed one. That's what I'm saying. So don't take this as a pester chick, interpreting this and making a conjecture. Son of David is the messianic, is the Messiah's name and what he will be addressed as. And the Pharisees are the ones telling us this, and they accurately say the son of David. And he says to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. How is it? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now you and I know that. We know about the Trinity. 100% God, 100% man, 100% spirit. You and I know that, again, they didn't interpret it, but they transliterated it with Jesus' very words on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words in Psalm 22, by the way. And they say the exact same thing in Hebrew, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, God in the singular. Elohim is God in the plural. But not just meaning more than one plural. It's a Hebrew term for 3. It's a plural. And that's why in Genesis, we're studying through Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. God said, Elohim. But Jesus, 100% God, 100% man on the cross, talks to God in the singular, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God's eyes are too pure. He cannot look upon sin. And that's the darkness that came over the land. Spoiler alert. This is what's going to happen, and we're going to get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you don't know about the crucifixion, get ready. Read ahead. But here, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Get a cursory knowledge of someone's religion. Just don't find the little pitfalls there. You can get a book called The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Okay, and Walter Martin's in heaven right now, but his book still exists. And I'll give you a little synopsis over there. You can go to our website. You can go to our belief section. I wrote a lot of articles, or I've cut and pasted a few from some of my friends, of just various different religions, like mine, Christian Science, and others, and what those things are, just to give you some highlights there. But when you ask somebody, when someone says they're a Christian or they're this a religion, whatever, I'll give you it. I'll close with this. That the Baha'i faith, you might just think it's about yoga. Yoga, by the way, is a religion. If you're into it, stop it. You're opening yourself up to all kinds of things. Talk to me later about it. But my friends in the East, my yogis and boo-boo friends or whatever in India, they think it's the greatest scam of all because they've introduced yoga. It's not innocent. It's not innocuous. But the Baha'i faith, if you don't know this, they seem to be really tolerant. No, they are the most murderous, intolerant people outside the United States. They could do what they do in the rest of the world, But the Baha'is say they take all the best from all the religions, even Christianity. And that's how they've made their religion. But they're the most intolerant when it comes to saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. And they will kill you. It's not just the radical Hindus or just Hindus, period, in India that are lopping off heads. It's the Baha'i faith as well. And then they lop off the Hindus' heads as well because they're very intolerant. Not here in the United States, but they would if they could. They're the most intolerant. And one man decided to backslide, turned away from the Lord, started drinking again, doing all this stuff, going back to his way in life, and met his wife in a bar. They fell in lust, love, got married, and then a couple years later, he gives his life back to the Lord. And he starts coming to church. And he's coming to church with us, and he's doing it, and he's having all types of problems with her. And he's always praying for her, he's always praying for her. And so finally, she wants a divorce. He says, before we do, can we go and, I was an assisting pastor at that time at that Calvary Chapel, and he says, can we go and see this pastor? He'll talk to us before we get a divorce. And I said, why do you want to get divorced? He's preaching to me. He's this, he's that, he's this, he's this, and he's all that and stuff. And I go, I said, but you're Baha'i though, right? You know, you're very intolerant when it comes to this. She goes, yes, but he's not very loving. I said, he is. He's very, very loving. He loves you very, very much. If he loves you so much, why is he telling me I'm going to go to hell and I'm going to burn and I'm going to this, I'm going to do that? And I go, oh, okay, that is love. He goes, why is that? And I said, if I knew, just listen, guys, I'm an old criminal. I'm saved now, but that's all the analogies I have. If I was going to come over to your house tonight and steal from you, if I was going to come over to your house tonight and rob you, and your husband knew this, and he did not tell you, I was going to come over to your house, rob you, and then I was going to torch the place to get rid of all the evidence. And you were going to be there, and you might perish in that fire as well, because I'm a criminal who doesn't care. And he knew this, and he didn't warn you and tell you and prepare for this, would you? She goes, I would hate him. I would. And you somehow survived. Would you be upset? She goes, of course I would. I said, so you think if he warned you that would be the loving thing to do? She goes, yes. It says, your husband is convinced, so am I, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there is a God in heaven, Jesus is his name, who paid the price for yours and I sin, and if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you will die and you will go to hell and be tormented, as the Bible says, went to Revelations, you will be tormented by your passions for all eternity. It will be unbearable. What makes hell so hellish is the presence of God is removed. God is not there. Your husband loves you so much, he's risking intimacy with you because that faucet's been turned off, right? She said, well, yes. And I said, and he's risking a relationship and your children and you divorcing and taking, he's risking all of that to tell you that you could end up dying and going to hell. If he didn't love you, then why even tell you you're going to be a crispy critter? Why even tell you you're going to burn in hell? Man, right there, she just turns, she goes, oh, he loves me a lot. Yes. And their whole marriage changed. And later, I mean, she started coming to church with them, and then we moved back here, but followed up with them. She said, yeah, I'm still Baha'i, but man, he loves me. I'll go with him. He's telling me the truth because he tells me a lot and he cares for my soul. You're right. If he did not care about me, he would not tell. Let's end with this. Let's be rude enough to get people into heaven, not polite enough to let them go to hell. Lord Jesus, you've given us all the tools and resources that we need to share your grace and your love and mercy. And there's a lost and dying world. Lord, for my friends who are Muslims, God, they've been confronted that they're part of a death cult. And same with my Christian Science family and friends, my Mormon friends, people I care about very much, Lord, who are lost. They do err and know not the scriptures nor the power of God. So, Lord Jesus, we know somebody here today. May they go on our list. May we continue to share your grace and your love and mercy. And may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. And God, please, through the power of your Holy Ghost, may we all be rude enough to get people into heaven, not polite enough to let them go to hell, because they're going, whether we say anything or not. So, Lord Jesus, do your work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.